One of my favorite quotes is from Dallas Willard, and you've heard me say it before, I'll say it again. It is that it has been God's aim in history to establish for himself an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. Let me say that one more time. It has always been God's aim in history. From the very beginning, this has been God's plan to establish for himself an all-inclusive community of loving persons, with himself included in that community, not just somewhere out winding the watch up and watching it go, but actually involved in that community as its primary sustainer and its most glorious inhabitant. And last week, Dan helped us see where the seed of that community was planted, way back in Genesis chapter 12, when God promised Abraham a son. And that son, Isaac, then had another son, Jacob, and Jacob's name was changed to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel. And Israel and his sons, Jacob and his sons, well, they ended up in a country that was filled with famine. And by God's grace, God moved them out of that famine-struck land into Egypt, where they could survive. And not only did they survive, they thrived. They grew and grew, and the Hebrews grew faster than the Egyptians were bargaining for. And so to keep them from overtaking Egypt, they decided to turn them into slaves. And for 400 years, the children of God, the children of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this new community that God was trying to establish, it grew to over a million people in slavery in Egypt. Eventually, things got so bad that the Hebrews cried out to God because of their oppression. And God heard their cry, and he sent Moses. He sent Moses to, first of all, remind the people, both the Hebrews and the Egyptians, of God's power. But then also, he sent Moses to lead the Hebrews out of slavery into the promised land, a land that scripture said that was flowing with milk and honey. But before they were able to go occupy that land, they had some training that they needed. Training out in the wilderness, training that would help them first know who God was, his truth, his grace, his mercy, his power, and they witnessed that time and time again. They needed training to know what this God-sustained community was actually supposed to look like. And so God gave them the law. It was a community that was to love God above all. It was a community that wasn't supposed to take stuff from other people. It was to honor parents. It was to be a certain type of a community that ultimately said would be summarized by loving God and loving their neighbor as themselves. They needed training that would help them trust God as their sustainer of this community. And so he gave them manna in the wilderness and provided for them. He led them through some of the most hostile environments and allowed them to be victorious over and over again. And then when God finally figured that they were ready, he transferred the leadership from Moses to his apprentice Joshua. And now Joshua is just getting ready to lead the Hebrews across the Jordan River into the promised land so that they could be that community that God intended them to be way back in Genesis chapter 12 when he made that promise to Abraham. So that they could be this community of an all-inclusive community of loving persons with God himself in that community as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And it's here that we get to pick up the story. It's in the book of Joshua, and the reason that we're working through the book of Joshua is because we, like the Hebrews, we are God's children. Except we have been adopted by Jesus into the family of Abraham. And we need to understand that the story of Christianity didn't begin when Christ showed up. It began way back with Abraham, and actually before in the Garden of Eden, but it began with Abraham, and we are part of that same story, that God has been trying to establish, this community of loving persons with God at the center as the sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And as we look through the book of Joshua, what we're going to see is that we're going to gain some wisdom as to what it looks like for us to inhabit that land, to expand and to grow the kingdom of God. So we're going to turn to Joshua chapter 1, where we're going to learn that in order for us to establish God's kingdom, we are going to need to value God's presence. Wisdom values God's presence. And to do that, what I'm going to do is just simply work through the text in Joshua chapter 1, and then we're going to let the text ask a couple of questions of us. So I want to begin with verses 1 to 4, and you can follow on your worship guides and fill in, but we're going to begin with verses 1 to 4 of chapter 1, which just simply talk about the land that the Israelites are going to occupy. And this is what we read, Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. I want you to take a look up at the screens and you're going to see a map that pops up. And you'll notice there on that screen that there are 12 tribes there, Judah, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Ephraim, all those. Those are the children of Israel, the children of Jacob. And this is basically the promised land that they were going to inhabit. And we're going to see this map a few times in the weeks to come. But what I want you to know is that just to orient yourself to where it is on the world, you can see up on top the Sea of Galilee and then down lower the Dead Sea. Well, this is where modern day Israel is at. So that'll just orient you to where it's at. And we'll come back to this map in just a little bit. Now, the reason this land is important is because up until this point, the Israelites or the Hebrews, they were either in slavery in Egypt or they were wandering in the desert. They didn't have a permanent home. And think about it. If God is wanting to establish this community of loving persons with God as their sustainer and their most glorious inhabitant, it's going to be hard for them to establish that God-centered identity without a land to occupy, especially in that time. It's sort of like renting versus owning. Now, renting is the best option for millions of people, and it's a great thing. So I'm not saying owning is better than renting in any way. But when you rent, you have to remember it's hard to make the place your own, isn't it? Like, you maybe can hang some stuff on the walls and maybe get a paint color, but if you want to rearrange the kitchen and change the structure, well, you're probably not going to be able to do that as somebody who rents. You can't really fully make it your own place. And then add to that the fact that as a tenant, your landlord could say, well, you know what, I actually want to use this piece of property for something else, and so you're not going to be able to live anymore. So if the Israelites were going to become this unique, all-inclusive, loving community as God intended to be, they couldn't be renters. They actually needed to occupy their own land, especially considering the kind of world in which they lived at the time. A land filled with warring nations that if you didn't have clear protection and boundaries of your nation, guess what? You were going to be taken over by another group of people and their culture was going to be imposed upon you whether you wanted it or not. So they needed kind of an incubator, if you will, where this new community could begin to go. So in verses 1 to 4, we see that God actually gives them a land. He gives them this incubator so this community can begin to grow. Then in verses 5 to 6, we see a promise of God's presence. Again, you can follow along in your listening guide. We see a promise of God's presence. Verses 5 to 6 says this. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. He's talking to Joshua. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because I will lead these people to inherit the land I swore their ancestors to give them. What's hard to hear in this passage is the level of desperation that the Israelites had, or that Joshua has, for God to go with them. But if we go back to where this promise was kind of first made in Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 16, I think we'll see a little bit clearer the sense of desperation that the Israelites had, or that Moses had at least, that God would go before them when they enter this promised land. This is Exodus chapter 33, verses 12 to 16. Moses said to the Lord, I want you to hear this conversation. You've been telling me, God, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you will send with me. In other words, I'm on my own trying to lead them into this land. He says, you have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. In other words, he's saying, God, this is your job and your responsibility. And so the Lord replies, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. And notice what Moses responds. He says, and Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me? Listen to that. What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth, except for the fact that you go with me? So you can feel the desperation here in Moses, can't you? His desire, like, that God goes with him. Unless you go, God, I am not going to go. And the reason for this is because Moses is coming out of a culture where they believe that the gods were confined by geographical boundaries. And so the idea was, there are a whole bunch of gods, and you had a god of this land and a god of this land, and as long as you stayed in the boundaries of your god, you were fine. But as soon as you stepped out of the territory, boy, you were fair game. That god would be able to take over. So Moses and Joshua are desperate for God to go with them into this new land, because if God doesn't go, they're not under his protection, and they're never going to be able to take the land. At the same time, so that's Moses and Joshua's perspective. At the same time, what God is trying to do is he's teaching Joshua now and the Israelites that he is the God of gods, and he is not defined by territory. He has authority and power everywhere. So when Joshua and the Israelites enter the land that God has given them, they can rest assured that their God, the one true God, the God of gods, is actually going to be present there, and he is going to give them the land. So God's presence is so important for them. And then we see in verses 7 to 9, God reminds them of the way that they are to follow if they are to become this all-inclusive community of God. Verses 7 to 9 in Joshua, again, we see the way. Joshua is told by God, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave to you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Regurgitate it, he's saying, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Now, it's very important for us to understand here that the law that God is giving them is not some standard that he is giving the Israelites so that they can see how far they fall short of it and realize how terrible they actually are. Instead, the law is this beautiful image, this picture of what this all-inclusive loving community that's centered on God is actually going to look like. So it is a place that loves God and is loving others as themselves. It is a community that is truthful. It is a community that stays committed to their spouse. It is a community that doesn't take what isn't theirs. It is a community that is just but not vindictive. And we see all through the law, not just the Ten Commandments, but all through the law, that God is establishing parameters so that Israel can become this kind of community. All of those purity laws and all of that were to help them stay separate from the nations that would pollute this loving community and help them understand what it looked like for them to be that community. And you could summarize the law in two statements. What are they? Love and love. Yeah, love God and love others. If you do that, God's good, just, and beautiful community will flourish. And if you don't do that, it's not going to flourish. The Israelites had to understand that though they would have to conquer their enemies, because that is the kind of culture that they were in. They were in a warring culture. They had to conquer their enemies. But even though that was the case, the reason they were was so that they would be able to establish for themselves this all-inclusive, loving community centered on God. That's what it meant to be an Israelite. That's what they were trying to become. Then in verses 10 to 15, we see that God gives Israelites the plan. So how is this going to happen? He says this, beginning in verse 10. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God has given you for your own. But to the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives and your children, now he's saying this to those 2.5 tribes, your wives and your children, your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan. But all your fighting men ready for battle must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. Let's get that map back up on the screen. And what you're going to notice here is that if you look at these tribes, you're going to see that on the east side of the Jordan, there are 3 different tribes. Actually, it's 2.5 because Manasseh has 2 parts of them. And so you have Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben, the half-tribe of Manasseh. And that part of the country was already conquered. It was already a place where the Israelites had free reign. And so what God doesn't want to have happen is to have those 3 tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh to be cherry pickers. Like, this is an entire community here. So it's not just, you know, this section here, you've got it all together, and, well, the rest of them sucks to be you. You, this section here, needs to actually go and help the rest of the people take possession of the land. And then once you all have possession of the land, then this section here gets to come back, and you get to make yourself at home where you're at. So that's the marching orders that God gives them. They are this community, right? All together, accomplishing the same thing. Though they are from different tribes and they see things different, and you'll see in the history of Israel, these tribes oftentimes fought with each other and were upset with each other, they still come together for this one purpose of establishing this community. They all come together for it. And then finally, we look here in verses 16 to 18, we see the response of the Israelites. Verses 16 to 18 says this, then they, that is the Israelites, answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And whatever you, wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So the Israelites are finally here, right? From Abraham to Isaac to Jacob to 400 years slavery in Egypt to a whole generation lost wandering in the wilderness, they finally arrived at the doorstep of the promised land. But there's still one thing they need to do. And what is that? They actually need to step into it, right? They need to take possession. They need to just go do that. And so often this step is overlooked. Yes, yeah, we know we're supposed to love God and one another's, even our enemies, even those we disagree with, but all the knowledge in the world is useless unless we begin to act on it. In fact, we will never know God's empowering work unless we first begin to act on what it is that God has called us to do. And the Israelites were ready to step in. So that is the story of the text here in this passage. But I believe that if we're handling Scripture well, that the text will actually begin to ask some questions of us. And so what I want to do for the next few minutes is I just want us to work through some of the questions that I believe the text is asking of us. And the first question is this, and you can follow along in your listening guides. What is the land I am called to inhabit? What is the land that God is calling you and us together as a community? What is the land he is calling us to inhabit? You see, 3,500 years after Joshua, we as followers of Christ, we may not have an actual physical land to occupy. But Jesus does tell us that there is a kingdom. That's what we sang about, right? That there is a kingdom that is to come, a kingdom that we are to establish. It is a spiritual kingdom, but it is a kingdom that manifests itself in the real flesh and blood of the world we live in. It is that all-inclusive community that I've been going on and on about, with God himself as part of that community, as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. It is a kingdom of love and grace and truth and justice. So where are you being called to make that community a reality in you or through you and around you? What is the land God is calling you to inhabit? Maybe he's calling you to forgive someone who has hurt you. Maybe he's calling you to bring justice to a group of people who are easily overlooked. Maybe he's calling you to get out of debt so that you can use your financial resources to help move God's kingdom forward. Maybe he's asking you to be the end of a gossip chain instead of one of the many links in it. Maybe he's asking you to surrender and release control so that he can be the one that provides and sustains. For me, he has been asking me in this season where it seems that there are so many people in our culture that are against each other. He has been asking me to be quiet, to listen, to love, and to not be afraid. That's the land that God is asking me to inhabit. And so I just want to give you a minute to reflect, what is the land God is calling you to inhabit? My prayer is that each one of you are beginning to have some clarity as to what that is. What is the land God is inviting you to inherit? And the second question we must ask that the text asks of us is this: am I desperate for God's presence? Am I desperate for God's presence? Because here's the deal. If you are not desperate for God's presence, my guess is that it is not God's kingdom that you are advancing. That may sound a little bit harsh, but we need to realize that God's good and just loving kingdom only comes about through his resources. It's the only way, because listen to some of the things that his kingdom is about. It is a kingdom that loves its enemies and prays for those who are against it. That's the kind of kingdom it is. It's the one where the first will be last and the last will be first. It is the one where we turn the other cheek and we walk the extra mile. It is the one in which you give and you give and you give to the one who is in need. It is the one in which you do not harbor judgment or condemnation towards anyone. It is the one in which you trust him and not yourself as a sustainer. That kingdom, friends, cannot advance in your own strength. It needs God's resources. And you know what the good news is? We have a risen Savior who is seated at the right hand of God. And you know what that means when God is, when Jesus is seated at the right hand of God? It means he is in the place of ruling authority. And so Jesus, who was able to establish that kingdom when he lived here perfectly, is able to give you all of the resources through his Holy Spirit that you need right here and now. So if you need to forgive someone, Jesus, who is seated at the right hand of God, is willing to give all of the forgiveness resource you need to be able to establish his kingdom. If you need to love someone, Jesus, who is actively ruling and reigning his kingdom, is ready to pour out all the love you need so that you can actually love someone else. If you need courage to take action, Jesus, our risen King, will give you all the courage that you need to act. If you need healing from past hurts or present sicknesses, Jesus, who is seated on the throne, will give you all of the healing that you need. Friends, Jesus is waiting to pour out his kingdom resources to you through his Spirit. And if the land we are called to inhabit is truly God's kingdom, we will be desperate for his resources. We will be desperate for his presence because we cannot establish it without him. And so I want to give you a minute again to simply ask yourself the question, am I desperate for God's presence? And I'll give you a minute to just let that settle. Am I desperate for God's presence? So are you desperate for God's presence? The third question that the text asks of us is this: am I faithful to where God has already led? Am I faithful to where God has already led? Remember when the Israelites entered the promised land, God had to remind them to remember the type of the people they were supposed to be, this type of people of the law, the people who lived as this community was created to live, a community that loved God and others as themselves. And as we think about the land that God has called us to inherit, we must remember this very important truth. And you can write this down. I don't have a blank for you, but it's worth writing down. The kingdom of God cannot expand in unkingdom-like ways. The kingdom of God cannot expand in unkingdom-like ways. In other words, if you're called to bring justice to one group of people, you cannot do it by being unjust to another group. If you want to show love by being for somebody, you cannot do it by being against someone, because God in his kingdom calls us to be for the good of everyone, even our enemies. If you feel called to help free someone from broken habits and sinful patterns, you cannot do that through shame or manipulation or guilt. Friends, you cannot bring the kingdom of God in you or through you in ways that are contrary to what the gospel has already shown us that the kingdom is like. Jesus always lived by truth. Sometimes that truth had an edge. By love, sometimes that love had an edge. By grace, by mercy. He never lived by retribution or shame or condemnation. And Jesus won, and we must do the same. That is who we are as kingdom people. So are you faithful to where God has already led? If you take a look at Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount, the toughest teaching there is in any religion. You take a look at that and ask yourself, am I becoming more of this? Am I choosing to live this way in order to establish God's kingdom? So go ahead and take a minute again and just reflect. Am I faithful to where God has already led? And then the final question is this. Will you be strong and courageous? Will you be strong and courageous? You see, God can give you a clear picture of the land that he's calling you to inhabit. He can have you desperate for his presence and resources that you need, but you still need to take the step, right? There's an old adage, I don't know where it came from, but it says that, you know, the road to hell is paved with good intentions. Well, I don't know if it's the road to hell that's paved with that, but I do know that the road to a lackluster kingdom and a shrinking life is paved with good intentions. Friends, as Dan said last week, all of us are on the cusp of a new promised land. We all have a land that God is calling us to inherit. And God wants to go with you and give you all the resources you need to inherit that land. But you and me, all of us, we must take the step. And we have to trust that God will be there and meet us as we do so. So will you be strong and courageous? That's the last question I just want you to sit with for a moment. Will you be strong and courageous? Friends, we talked about it all through this service. We've sung songs about it, that Jesus has made a way, and he continues to make a way for us to inhabit and expand his kingdom. That's a story that didn't begin just 2,000 years ago. It began 4,000 years ago with Abraham, and it continues. We're a part of that same story where God is building this all-inclusive community of loving persons with God himself included in that community as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And Jesus has made that possible. His death for our sins has opened a way for us to receive the life-giving resources of God, his forgiveness, his grace, his love, his truth, his beauty, his goodness. It's all been made possible because Christ has died for our sins. And the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension, like I said, means that he is actively ruling and reigning this all-inclusive community of loving persons with himself included in that community as its primary sustainer and most glorious inhabitant. And as we stay connected to him, as we grow to abide and remain in his presence, he will give us all the resources we need to bring that community about in us and through us. And that's what communion speaks of. Because our connection with Jesus is symbolized by the taking in of the bread and the juice. And in the same way, it becomes a part of us molecularly. In the same way it sustains us and gives us life, so it is with Jesus. As we stay connected, John 15 talks about that, the abiding presence with God. As we stay connected with Jesus, then he can do in and through us all that he wants to do. He can bring his kingdom in and through us. So as we come to communion, I just want to remind you that this is the table, not of the church, but of the Lord. It is to be made ready for those who love him and for those who want to love him more. So come, you who have much faith and you who have little. Come, you who have been often and you who have not been for a long time. Come, you who have tried to follow and you who have failed. Come, because it is the Lord who invites you. Now, I'm going to go ahead and pray for us. And then as the servers come, I'm going to ask you to line up wherever you want, wherever the servers are. Take the bread and then dip it into the cup and then go ahead and eat it. I want you to know also there's a gluten-free station in the foyer if that's something that you would like to take advantage of. And there's also a rover who's going to be walking around. And so if you need someone to come and just serve you communion in your seat, just raise a hand and we will do that. So let me go ahead and pray and we'll celebrate communion together. Father, may your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we are the vessels through which that kingdom comes. And we cannot bring it in our own strength and of our own power. We need you. And so we are so grateful, God, that Christ has died for our sin so that that way has been made for us to receive those resources. And we are so grateful that we don't serve a dead God, but one who has risen from the dead, so that now he's seated at the right hand, actively ruling and reigning, giving us the resources we need. So may we stay connected with you, God. May your presence be exactly what we need all the time. So today, if there are those here who simply need to know that they are loved, God, would you open the resources of your kingdom and may your spirit remind them that they are loved. If they need to be forgiven for something, God, would you release all the kingdom forgiveness that can be given? If people need to be healed, whether that's of hurts or of physical ailments, God, may you release all of the healing that you need to give them. God, if we need courage to do something, we ask as we participate in this communion that you would release all of the courage that is needed so that we can be vessels to do what you have called and created us to do. And that is to be an all-inclusive community of loving persons. God, with you in the middle of that community as our primary sustainer and as our most glorious inhabitant. And Father, as that happens, more and more and more will come to know you. God, may that be so. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great vision, huh? To be gathered in God's love, to be this community that draws people into his goodness, to him being the one who sustains us and gives us life through his risen Savior. And it is my prayer and my hope that you experience that to be true and that you're able to extend that through you. So would you receive the parting blessing from our Lord? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in you, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, both now and forevermore. And all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, a conversation, just to talk with somebody, there'll be some prayer partners here, and we'd love to just spend a little bit of time with you this morning. Go in God's peace.